Thank you, DJ and team. Thank you, Gavin, for leading us in the Lord's Supper. Such a privilege to be able to worship together. I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus, and I actually want to read a few verses in Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Verses 1 to 6, and then I'm going to read one verse in Exodus 20, Exodus 20 and verse 16. Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 to 6. This is God's word. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." And then over in chapter 20 and verse 16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you pray with me now, please? Almighty God, we give you great praise and thanks for your word that is an abiding testimony to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sweetness of your kindness, your adopting love shown to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, your Son, and testified to us by the Spirit of adoption. We pray that as we have celebrated the Lord's Supper, as we have meditated upon Jesus Christ the Son, we pray that now, as we hear from your word, your Spirit would pierce through all of our barriers, pierce through all of our confusion, and bring truth to bear on our very hearts. We pray that we would be a people of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We ask that you would use this time, this gathering on the Lord's Day, as a catalyst to transform us and make us this people who are distinct in this world. O Lord, turn us away from worldliness. Turn us away from all of this ungodliness and ways of thought, in the ways of our words, in the ways of our deeds. Help us to turn away from these, Lord. And we pray that we would be a living witness today to our neighbors, to this city, to the rulers and principalities and powers, even to governing rulers like Nahed Nenshi and Jason Kenney and Justin Trudeau, and our bosses and our associates and our family members and those whom we employ, those whom we may do have trade with. Lord, we ask that you would cause us to have that kind of witness, a witness that really proclaims the truth, even as we deal with one another. We would love each other enough to speak the truth to each other. Lord, we do pray for those who are wandering, those who are turning away from walking in your paths. Oh, Lord, we pray that they would be called back to the way of truth. We pray for those that are hurting. We pray for those that are suffering from temporal illnesses, suffering from terminal illnesses. We pray, Lord, that in their suffering they would not be tempted to unbelief. Hold them fast to your truth, that this short life is brief, but eternity awaits with you, and help them look forward to life, gazing at the face of Christ unveiled. Lord, we pray that you would encourage our hearts, that you would cause us to be a Spirit-led people, that we would honor you, Heavenly Father, and live as your children, that we would live with that identity as supreme. And we ask that you would cause us to be conformed, changed, in utter alignment with the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us now. Do this transforming work now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, there is, I think as you know, as you can see, there is a great threshing that is going on, a great sifting going on, a tumultuous sifting going on in our world. Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22, 31 to 34, he said, Peter, Satan has demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat. And what did Jesus know that Peter was going to do? Peter was going to bear false witness about Jesus. He was going to deny Jesus 3 times. Thankfully, Jesus also promised to pray for Peter. And as you think about yourself, and I think about myself, you just ask yourself, how is your witness? How is mine? And that how question is actually a true or false question. Is my witness true, or is my witness false? That's what we're dealing with. Pilate could ask, what is truth? And yet he had Jesus, the incarnation of truth, right before him, even as Gavin outlined for us in the opening. But this morning we're looking at that commandment, the 9th commandment. It is the commandment not to bear false witness against your neighbor. And because of that, we want to look at this 9th commandment, how it applies to us. And the overarching theme that I want us to see is what the theologian John Murray called the sanctity of truth. The sanctity of truth. In other words, truth is holy and precious and sacred. The sanctity of truth. And this morning we're going to look at basically in 3 points. We're going to see the sanctity of truth. Secondly, the society of truth. And thirdly, the summons of truth. So the sanctity of truth, the society of truth, and the summons of truth. Now I read from Exodus 19 because I thought it was important for us at this point to remember the context in which God was giving the 10 commandments. And you notice there in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 3, God actually lays out 3 things to consider. First, he appeals in Exodus 19 verse 3, he appeals to what the Israelites saw. What did they observe? You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. He appeals to what they saw as a true observation. But then he issued a conditional promise. He said, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession amongst all the peoples. So he's appealing to the fact that they observed this true thing, they were delivered. He speaks this true conditional promise. And finally, he gives them the ground or the reason why he was making this promise and why he would keep it. He said, for all the earth is mine, he said. All the earth is mine. and you shall be, this is a promise, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what you will be. Of course, conditionally, if they were to keep it. And of course, we know Israel did not keep that promise. But what God was doing was laying out, if I could use this analogy, he was laying out a ruler. Laying out a ruler, a straight edge, as we like to talk about on the farm. You don't always have to have exactly a yardstick, but you can have a, you know, long 2x6, 16-foot 2x6, and you can line that up. It's a straight edge. He's laying out this straight edge, a line of measurement. And his first plot point was the deliverance from Egypt. So you line that up. Oh yeah, they were delivered from Egypt. God did that. The second plot point is this future promise. And the third plot point is far-reaching, this all-encompassing fact that God owns all the earth, all the universe. Not just like one little spot on the map. The whole earth belongs to him. So God is showing his internal credibility, his internal consistency. He is the straight edge. There is no other straight edge that's applied to him. He is the straight edge. He is the ruler. He has this internal consistency, this integrity. He shows his own truth. His own truth. Now, when I say it like that, you're probably familiar with now this pretty common phrase that people like to say. They'll say, oh, well, this is my truth. You know, or oh well, that, you know, that's cool for you. That's your truth, and I've got my truth over here, right? And that's how people talk, as if, you know, it's all cut up and, you know, it's all diversified. But because the universe belongs to God, and God is himself the truth, the only truth that exists is God's truth. Truth exists because it is an attribute of God. So when we think about, even thinking about true and false witnesses, we're dealing with the truth and we have to come back to who God is. Numbers 23 verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and he will not fulfill it? No one is like God. Paul could describe God to Titus as being God who never lies. God who never lies. Do you see how unlike us God is? I mean, aren't we sick of the lies? I'm sick of them. There's just wave after wave of lies that we get. Everybody's lying. It makes makes it easier for you to lie, doesn't it? To oversell or undersell. God doesn't lie. So when we read then in Exodus 20, verse 16, we read the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We can see what's behind this. We see then that truth is precious. Truth is special. It is actually set apart. Truth is holy because God is holy. You think about it. Truth is consecrated. It is special. It is distinct. Now, God is the one who measures. All else must be measured. God judges by what is true and by his own pristine nature. And therefore, all else, you, me, everybody out there, everybody you meet, everybody in history, everyone and everything must be judged whether it is true or whether it's false, because it is according to his own pristine nature, judged by his impeccable impeccable character. So Israel in Exodus 19 was brought near to God, right? They're brought near to God. How could they get close to God? You know, he's pure, but he brought them near. And they were called to conform to God in verse 5, to be treasured by God as a straight-edged ruler in a crooked world. That's what Israel was supposed to be. They were supposed to reflect the straightness of God. Or as God told Moses, they would be my treasured possession among all peoples, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, this distinct straight line pointing to God. Now, think about it then. If God's bringing them to himself, how could God permit his special yardstick to be crooked? How could he permit, you know, that special surveyor's laser level? How could he permit that to give a false reading? How could he permit his people then to bear false witness toward their neighbors? It would reflect back then on God as if God were false. In order for Israel to be his holy possession, they had to be a people of holy truth. At Mount Sinai, they were being commissioned in this way to be built upon the sanctity of truth. So it's no surprise then, and you guys know this, it's no surprise that in then the devotional life of Israel, we see the sanctity of truth repeatedly. So, I mean, there's many places we could go, but for example, David's prayer in the 25th Psalm, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, for you I wait all the day long. Lead me in that truth, in your truth, God. Or the 43rd Psalm, verse 3, send out your light and your truth. Send it out. Let them lead me. Where? Let them bring me to your holy hill, even to your dwelling. That is what we want to be praying, that his truth would lead us to himself. That's what Israel was to do. And so I hope you see that God is true and that the sending out of his holy truth draws his people closer and closer into this special alignment, this pure alignment, this pristine alignment, this consecrated character of conformity with him. If he's the straight ruler, if I can use the analogy, we then are to be straight, conform to him, because truth is sacred, the sanctity of truth. That's what's behind all of this. But secondly, if God is truth, then he will form his people then as a society of truth. A society of truth. And this is where then we start seeing then the immediate emphasis of the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Thinking, we were doing this last night at our table talk together, talking about the difference between a vertical relationship between us and God and the horizontal relationships, right? This is me just having a private aside and teaching time reminder. Anyways, you're just listening in. But that's what we did with our kids, just talking about vertical relationship, horizontal relationships. And it has the basis in the vertical, but it's a horizontal. It's a social commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It's a commandment to create a society of truth. Now, we can think about the history of Israel and see how this was tested out. Even back in Genesis then, you remember the Garden of Eden was the scene of God's true promise over against Satan's what? His lies. He's a liar from the beginning. Satan's initial attack on God in the garden was to insinuate to his creatures that God had somehow lied to them. And so that God's prohibition to not eat from the tree, that He was insinuating, well, that's not going to lead to the bad consequences which God had promised. And so Satan aimed to undermine the perceived truthfulness of God. And he's still doing that. He's still undermining that. And of course, as a result, you remember Adam and Eve, they continued to have their interpretation of reality distorted then by sin. You recall that they hid from God and told him they were afraid and naked. And God challenged the source of their interpretation. He said, who told you you were naked? In Genesis 3:11. You know, who is the one who is interpreting reality for you? And that's a key question for us. Who is interpreting your feelings? Who is interpreting your experiences? Are you solely interpreting them? Or is God the one who interprets your feelings, your experience, who interprets reality? See, sin distorts all of our interpretation. Sin distorts our view of God. I mean, we can think of others throughout the Bible. I mean, think of Abraham, to whom God made true promises. God didn't bear false witness to Abraham, even though Abraham repeatedly struggled with whether the promises would come true. Israel as a whole was called to bear witness to the true God. In Deuteronomy 6, they were called to confess that God is one. They were to bear true witness to God. They were to confess that God's revelation in His Word, the Bible, was true. In Joshua 1, this book of the law shall not depart from you. And even if we were to think through in the book of Leviticus, you know, all the food laws, even the food laws, the clean foods versus the unclean foods, they were meant to have Israel bear witness to their neighbors that God was holy and separate. As Michael Fontanilla and myself, we were going through the union material. Stephen Jenkins made this point that the clean and unclean weren't about some special hygienic diet. So you can just throw that cookbook out that you bought at the Christian bookstore. That it was, you know, or the Daniel diet or that kind of stuff. You can just toss that. Instead, what are they about? It's about communicating that God interprets and God declares who is holy and who is not. And if He sets apart His people, then He's going to give them commands, and it's all to show that God is sacred and special. Israel was to be a society of truth. A society of truth created with the sanctity of truth. Now, when we think about Israel, we know the history of Israel is not very full of truth. There's lots of lies. Israel lied. People in Israel lied. We know of the false worship. We know of the idolatry. But the things that trouble us most, they trouble me the most, and I'm sure they do for you, is what about the heroes? The heroes of this society of truth. Those heroes, they could also tell lies, right? And that's bothersome. You know, did they get away with lying simply because they were special? Are the Bible's heroes then no different than politicians today? You know, where everybody expects them to lie because they're a leader? Well, no. Think, for example, in Exodus chapter 1, the Hebrew midwives. You know the Hebrew midwives? Pharaoh had told them that they needed to murder all of the male Hebrew babies. Well, they lied to Pharaoh about why they hadn't murdered the Hebrew babies. And it later says that the Hebrew midwives, though, were blessed by God. But they weren't blessed because they lied. They were blessed because they loved God and they trusted in God. Abraham was called the friend of God in James 2, which was true, even though that still didn't excuse his lies to Abimelech in Genesis 20. See, all of us, if you're a Christian here, you're declared just before God. You're accepted on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And yet each of us sins in ways that we know and even ways that we're not necessarily conscious of. And so God indexes all of them. He knows them all. But your acceptance is on the basis of God's grace. God's grace in Christ. And these people of Israel and the heroes, as it were, these ones who are receiving the promises, their sin wasn't ignored or papered over, but they were trusting in a Savior. They were looking forward to this Savior who was to come. Of course, David is a great example. David was the man after God's own heart, right? He'd received the promise of the eternal Son of David, you know, the Messiah. And yet, he still lied in order to get his lover's husband murdered. It's fairly serious. And yet, David was still the Lord's own. God does not commend their lives. Their lies, I should say. God does not commend their lives. He commends their faith. And that should remind us that every hero in the Bible is a sinner, except one, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, the impeccable one. And so you might be sitting there then, maybe you're just visiting, you're new, or you know maybe you've heard these things and you watch at Easter time, you watch the shows that come on about Jesus, you think, what about Jesus? What about Jesus? Jesus in popular culture is portrayed as a sinner, as giving in to the last temptation, right? Or as I just found out this week, there's a new Chinese Communist Party textbook that says in John 8, Jesus is the one who stoned the woman caught in adultery, and he claimed to be a sinner himself. That's how the Chinese Communist Party is rewriting the Bible. These are blasphemous. But what about the appearance of a lie? For example, when Jesus, you'll recall, he refused to go up to the festival in John 7, and then he later went up secretly. Was he lying when he said he wasn't going up to the festival? No, Jesus never lied. He told the truth to his brothers that he wasn't going to the feast in his public and official messianic capacity. But he went to the feast later on in secret, and entirely in a different way. You see, in the sanctity of truth, not bearing false witness in a society of truth, we have to remember that we're not necessarily obligated to be transparent with everyone. We want to think about what is the relationship that we have with them. You know, usually our manner of speaking reveals the closeness or the distance of our relationships. You remember Jesus, he would explain the parables in detail to his disciples, but he didn't explain them in detail to the wider crowd because the rhetorical impact was intended to spur them to repentance. So he revealed some things and he concealed others, but he always spoke the truth. Of course, if Jesus said, and Gavin quoted it, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, then his people, Jesus' people, ought to be a society of truth. And so how is the church to be? How is the church to be? Well, Christians are to be truth tellers. We're to speak the truth. When you think of Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5 speaks of taking logs out of your own eye in order to take the speck out of someone else's. That's the kind of truth-telling that we are to engage in, self-consciously dealing with our own falsehoods before addressing then the concern of falsehood and false testimony in another. Or, for example, Matthew 18. You just turn there. Matthew 18. I know it's familiar, but these are passages to be reminded of. Matthew 18 and verses 15 to 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's bearing true witness. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Then Matthew 18, verse 16. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of whom? Two or three witnesses. In other words, true witnesses, corroborated true witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And in this way, how's the church going to function? As a community, a society of truth with corroborating witness to the truth, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Why is that? Because then you're bearing true witness to the fact that this person who was part of the church now has shown themselves truly to not confess the truth and to not be part of the church. So that's why the society of truth, which is the church, is to bear witness truly even in our relationships one to another, even when it's hard. A more pleasant image is the idea of Christians as being Bereans bearing true witness. Acts 17:11, you remember the Bereans, they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. In other words, they were taking what Paul had said and just double checking to see, is his witness in line with the witness of Scripture? Is it on that straight edge? And in these ways, there's a true witness towards God and towards others. You know, it's this progressive sanctification of this society of truth on earth as it is in heaven. That's what's happening. That's what you've got to ask yourself, why? There's many reasons why you come to church, but one of the real key reasons for coming to church on Sunday and engaging in the liturgy, hearing the word taught to you, singing the songs, hearing the word preached, responding in worship, why do you do that? Is because there is a grand realignment that happens on the Lord's Day. You are realigned according to the straight edge of God, even His truth. And that's why you keep coming back. It's also why you read your Bible and you pray every day, is to be realigned according to the truth so that you bear a true witness. Well, what's the result then when you have a society of truth? And this is in the church now speaking about. Well, you rejoice in the truth. John's epistles, his letters, later letters, really show this. So, for example, in 2 John 1, he says, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking, how? In the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. Or 3 John, where he says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. Indeed, you are walking in the truth. Isn't it one of those things that we just delight in when we hear about someone we haven't seen him for a while, and we hear this testimony, this witness to the fact that they are walking in the truth. They are continuing to follow Jesus. They're growing in the Lord. Whereas in 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. See, there's a disconnect there, right, between what is said and the reality of the life. And so we are not to be that way. We are to be a society of truth where what we say matches how we live and how we think, and even how we feel, that our feelings and affections are increasingly conformed to God. So this is the ninth commandment applied. As a church, we can consider what Charles Spurgeon said. He said this in his book, The Greatest Fight in the World. He said, "The Holy Ghost will never, never set his seal to falsehood. The Holy Ghost will never set his seal to falsehood. If what you preach is not the truth, God will not own it." See, this is where we get in this whole business. There's all kinds of sociological evangelicals, people who associate with the tribe of evangelicalism as if they know God, and they don't. They teach falsehood. God doesn't own it. He doesn't set his seal to it. That's why I rejoice when I hear about good churches that heed the truth. You know, look, the Spirit has set his seal on that work because they rejoice in the truth and they're walking in the truth. You see, there is a summons to all this. My third point, the summons of truth. On this side of Sinai and on this side of Calvary, we have to reckon, all of us, with the summons to truth of the ninth commandment as fulfilled in Jesus. Because Jesus fulfilled the ninth commandment. And this is helpful. You can look at John 18. John 18, 37. This is a really, really amazing little verse here. John 18, 37. This is a response to Pilate. So this is this clash of truth versus this agnosticism of Pilate. Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." What's the purpose? "To bear witness to the truth. The result is, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate, with all of the cynicism of the Roman world, said to him, "What is truth?" Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. Bear witness to the Father who sent him to be a Savior. Bear witness to Christ's own rule and reign forever. You see, this is what he came to do, to bear witness to the truth. And so everyone who is of the truth, in other words, who belongs to the truth, who is of the society of truth, who has been summoned by this truth, everyone who is of that group listens to his voice. They listen to his voice. He bears witness to the truth about God, the truth about you, the truth about me, the truth about salvation, the truth about damnation. Everyone who is of the truth hears his voice. This summons to the truth is the very reason Jesus Christ came in the flesh in his incarnate mission from his heavenly Father. And of course, as Gavin led us in the liturgy, he is the incarnate embodiment of grace and truth. That echo from Psalm 83, the hesed and emeth, the charis and the aletheia, the grace and the truth are in him. He is the way. He is the truth. And we're summoned to the truth. We're summoned to him. We're summoned to God in Christ by the Spirit. The testimony of the Word, the witness of Scripture, they congeal in our souls to make us true witnesses then before Almighty God, before Him and before our neighbors. So, just to close, I want to consider then four ways we can heed the ninth commandment and its summons to the sanctity of truth. These are just real quick. Number one, speak the truth precisely. Speak the truth precisely. overstatement, exaggeration, understatement, burying the lead. These aren't habits or virtues to cultivate. Rather, we are to continually to strive to speak the truth precisely. It's such a rare quality today. I think it's all things we can grow in. But secondly, if we can't speak carefully, we are better to refrain from bearing witness to something, especially if we're tempted to speak falsely. In other words, maybe we better keep our mouth shut more often, right? I mean, this is me, it's probably you, online. It's easy to make quick, uncareful assessments that are partly true and yet are partly false. We need to be very careful. It's better not to say something than to bear false witness. Number three, plain speaking is a virtue, speaking plainly. To be able to state things clearly while still being precise, not adding or leaving things out, that is a virtue. Plain speaking takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. It's that log and spec work, right? That's what plain speaking is. I'm going to take the log out of my own eye so that I can deal with your spec. To be speak plainly. It's not the same as being blunt. A lot of people misunderstand that. Oh, I'm just telling it like it is. No, you're being a jerk. Right? No, it's not. That's bluntness is not the same thing. Plain speaking. It's the opposite of bluntness. Rather, being careful, not only in the matter, but the manner of your speech. You don't speak to a wolf the same way that you speak to a child or to your wife or to a father. You speak differently to each. You speak the truth to each, but there's a manner that changes in how you do this. And some of us, you know, it's like, you know, that switch is broken. We just talk the same way to everybody about everything and don't consider different people, even though we can speak the truth to each of them. The fourth is we do need to guard our mouths. Ephesians 4:15, we need to speak the truth in love. So we need to work at that, speaking the truth in love. James 1:19, we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And in that way, then, we can bear a true witness when we speak. But I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you. I know about me. We all sin with our words. We all tell things that are not exactly true. And sometimes don't even realize it. But when it's brought to your attention, the Spirit brings it to your attention, somebody else brings it to your attention, you need to own it. You need to confess it and ask forgiveness before God and man for it. And seek to speak and walk in the truth. Friends, we just have to be a society of truth. We need to seek Christ and conform to Him. And of course, verse 8 of 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, that's owning them. That's actually, what is confessing sin? It's actually bearing true witness to your moral criminality. It's saying, I'm owning this. It truly have sinned against you, God. That's what confessing your sin is. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Of course, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the truth is not in us. Do you see how bearing false witness to others reflects on God? When I think about the summons for us all to live according to the truth in this lying age of falsehood, two things come to mind, and I close with this. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Soviet dissident, I've been reading him a lot lately, he said, live not by lies. Rod Dreher has a new book with that title. Solzhenitsyn said, you must commit yourself, think about this, to non-participation in lies. Non-participation in lies. This is difficult to do, but something we should be striving for. As Solzhenitsyn said, there are no loopholes for anyone who wants to be honest. There are no loopholes for anyone who wants to be honest. But the other thing that comes to mind as I close, a thought comes, is a verse in the King James, which Ian Murray and Martin Lloyd-Jones took as the motto for the Banner of Truth publishing venture. In all the Puritan books you might have this verse. It's Psalm 60, verse 4 in the King James. It says, thou hast given a banner to those that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Thou hast given a banner to those that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Friends, we need to raise the banner of truth high. Not in pride, but in fear of God. And when we falter, let us confess the truth of Christ's redeeming love in His redeeming blood, the salvation provided by the Father, even sealed to us by the Spirit of holiness. Let's celebrate that. Let that banner, the banner of truth, the gospel of your salvation, let that be the banner that we fly in this generation and long after until Jesus Christ returns. And if we do that, friends, then we will be the true witnesses that Jesus commanded the church to be His witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's what we want to be. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we just pray that You would expose our sins, Lord. Expose our lies and our falsehoods. Expose our easy deceptions and our coveted little lies that we've been telling ourselves and others. Oh Lord, purge them. Help us to be truth-living people and truth-bearing people as we speak. Let us reflect the sanctity of truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please rise as we sing together. Listen to these words from James. James 1:16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will, He brought us forth, how? By the word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of creation. Friends, let us go and bear witness to the truth as we leave from here. Go in peace.